met. Many an illustration did the Lord in his word draw from a farming background. After all, the Israelites in ancient times were mainly an agricultural people. It was only in much more recent times that they developed their renowned skills as merchants and as bankers. But in Bible times, they were mainly an agricultural people, and therefore many of the illustrations, the vast majority of the illustrations that the Lord employs in his word, come from that background. Whether it's ploughing, harrowing, planting, irrigation, mowing, reaping, threshing, binding sheaves, winnowing the harvest, you will find mention of them all somewhere in the Word of God. We are familiar to some degree to these illustrations. Many of them are very well known to us. Some of them are the most readily known. Even people with very little knowledge of the Word of God have heard something of maybe the parable of the sower or the parable of the wheat and tares. Some of those expressions that come from this area of the scriptures have even passed into secular language. People that have no knowledge of the Word of God or no acquaintance with it, yet they use terminology that comes from the scriptures and some of these wonderful illustrations that the scriptures employ from a farming background. The whole purpose of an illustration is that it might be something familiar to illustrate spiritual truth. And the Jewish prophets particularly were those that employed these illustrations. They were often from among the agricultural people. Whether it was somebody like Elisha, for example, that again is particularly a connection is particularly made with him in that way, or Amos again, the gatherer of the sycamore leaves of figs and so on. Whether it's those individuals or the prophets generally, here's an area where they draw many illustrations from, and Jeremiah is certainly one that follows in that vein. Couple that with the fact as well that he was the weeping prophet. I'm sure we're all familiar to some degree with that again, that he was the man who is often given that name for the sorrow that is expressed in his language, particularly because he was the writer of the Lamentations, those laments over Jerusalem and its state that come after the book of Jeremiah. But even during his prophecy, you'll find examples of that. We read on into chapter 9 tonight for that very purpose, where in verse 1 he's saying, "Oh, that my eyes were waters, or that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. He's the one who shed tears over this people. It wasn't just a matter of discharging a duty when the Lord gave him a message to preach. He felt for this people. They were his people. Oftentimes he speaks about them in that sense. They're his people, and therefore he's very close to them, and he mourns and he weeps when he sees their sinfulness and their departure from God, and when he sees the end that they're heading to. And they will not listen. And they will not take heed. And in these opening chapters of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah has sketched over their sins and warned them of what's going to happen. As you make your way on through the book of Jeremiah, that's amplified more and more, and more details are set before us. But even in these early chapters, there's been a sketching over the whole scene that the book of Jeremiah covers. They've been warned of what will happen to them. They've been told that the Babylonian armies will come. Even in the early chapters, there's the warning of the army that will come from the north and what it will do to the nation. There's details given of their stubbornness, of their sin, of their backsliding ways. Where we started our reading there, chapter 8 and verse 13, the Lord makes that statement, "I will surely consume them, saith the Lord." So all that Jeremiah goes on to enlarge upon and to develop, you'll find in the opening chapters as he sketches out the scene and covers all of these areas in the opening chapters, and then begins to enlarge on them and pick up particular details and continue his note of warning to them. And that's why when we get down to our text tonight, these words are Jeremiah's summary of the situation. With regards to his people, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And I want us to dwell upon these words of the prophet, as they were the summary of the people that Jeremiah lived among. And one way, I hope it's not the summary of your life. If you're here unconverted tonight and you knew not the Lord, it would be a tragedy if these words were the summary of your life. And I trust as we dwell upon them this evening that the Lord would open your heart and make you to consider and to realize here are words that you would never want said about you. And Jeremiah says them with weeping and sorrow as he looks out upon his people and he sums it all up. Here's how it is with them. The first thing, we're going to work our way backwards through these three statements that are found in verse 20. And we're going to notice at the end of verse 20 there, first of all, the sad conclusion that he announces. Because as Jeremiah has rehearsed their sinful ways in these opening chapters, he comes to this conclusion: we are not saved. And he's counting himself in there because he's identifying himself with the nation. And he's thinking about them collectively as they are, as the company of God's people, as they are the nation of Israel. And what's going to happen to them in coming days. And as he looks upon them, he comes to this conclusion that there's nothing praiseworthy in the situation. He makes this lament: we are not saved. Whatever can be said about us, we are not saved. And there he's thinking about this threatening judgment, the warnings that God has already given, the message that God has given to Jeremiah to preach to this people. Jeremiah knows the details of it, that the Lord has said, if this people do not repent and turn from their sin and turn to the Lord, then this is what is going to happen. And Jeremiah has conveyed that message. And no one, it seems, has listened. No one has taken on board what Jeremiah has said. No one has turned unto the Lord and sought the Lord. And Jeremiah comes to this conclusion, and here he's announcing it. He's saying, we're not saved. We're not delivered from this oncoming onslaught of judgment. No worse predicament could be imagined than that. A people not saved. A people not delivered from coming judgment. No worse predicament could be announced either to an individual, that they are not saved, that they are not delivered from coming judgment. And even what makes it all the worse, and what really brings the sorrow to the fore in the words of Jeremiah, is what follows on there in verse 21 and 22. You see, what brings it all the closer home and makes Jeremiah to feel it all the more, so much that in chapter 9, verse 1, he's desiring that his head were waters and his eyes a fountain of tears. It's the fact that there is a means of salvation. There was a way to be saved. Verse 21 of chapter 8, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment has taken hold of me. And then he puts it in the form of a rhetorical question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is this the reason why we're not saved? Is this the reason why the people are not delivered? Is it because there's no way of deliverance? There's no healing balm for a nation that's sick with sin? Is there no physician there? Is there nobody to administer the healing balm? Is there no one to tell them what they need to do? Is there no one to act as the physician of their souls? Is this the reason why we're not saved? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? This just makes it all the worse. Bad enough to have to say that they're not saved. He says they're not saved despite the fact that there is a healing balm. You see, there was a message that was preached to them. It was the message of repentance. It was the message of turn to the Lord and your soul will live. And this nation from the north, this mighty nation that they were not going to be able to resist, this nation will not come against you if you but turn to the Lord. There was a message that was preached to them. There was somebody who had acted as their physician. Jeremiah, under God, was raised up by the Lord. The whole book of Jeremiah commences with that fact of the Lord calling him and and choosing him and telling him that even before he was born, he had ordained him to be a prophet in Israel. That there was a work that God had singled out this man to do. And even though Jeremiah felt his inadequacies in this work, the Lord says, still, Jeremiah, I'll be with you. I'll put the very words in your mouth that you've got to say to this people. So there is a message that will bring healing to this people. There is a message that will turn around the situation. There is a message that can save them. There's one that will preach it and administer it to them and tell them, this is what you need to do. There is a physician. And yet for all of that, Jeremiah has to come to this conclusion. We are not saved. We are not saved. And that can be true of you tonight in this meeting. You can be in need of being saved. It could be an occasion for lamenting the fact that you're not. But it's not because there is no message of salvation. It's not because there's no one to administer that message and preach it to your heart and to your soul and to warn you and explain to you what you need to do in order that your soul might be saved and that you might have eternal life. And would that be the conclusion that is reached about your life? Is that what would have to be announced tonight? If your life was summed up, no matter what else could be said about you, here's something that has to be said about you. You're not saved. And you're not saved despite the fact there is a message that is preached. You are told how you can live. You're told how your sins can be forgiven and you can be right with God. And yet for all of that, you're still not saved tonight. Still not right with God. Is that not a tragedy? Is that not similar to what Jeremiah is thinking and feeling as he looks on at his people? I wonder how many tonight have even lamented over you if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you're not right with God. Maybe family members, friends, other believers have lamented over the state, your spiritual state before God. And cried unto the Lord that he would have mercy upon your soul and that you might turn from your sins and come to him. And your life is just a reflection of what it was in the days of Jeremiah and the people to whom he ministered. People who are not saved despite the fact there is a message. And there was somebody to administer that message to them. A sad conclusion. The second thing I want you to consider is the season of opportunity missed. Let's take the middle statement in this verse. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The summer is ended, Jeremiah announces. And with that announcement, he's declaring that the season of opportunity to be saved is over and gone for this people. Now, Jeremiah is just at the start of his ministry here. As you work your way on through his prophecy, you'll find the message that he preached, but the more you get through the book, the more of it is the fact the message of judgment is sure and certain. It's coming, and you're not going to do anything about it. And here, almost at the very beginning of this book, right at the very early stage of his ministry, Jeremiah makes this announcement. The summer has ended. The season of opportunity is over. It's gone for this people to whom he was called upon to minister. The summertime is the season of opportunity. That's the season of the year in which the harvest is to be gathered in. The opportunity is to be seized and grasped to gather in the physical harvest. The early rain comes back in October time. In the land of Israel, that's the time to plant the seed. Then there's the latter rain that comes in the late spring. And that is designed to ripen the grain and to give a good harvest. Start that ripening process. And then over a period of a few weeks and months, there's going to be a ripening of the grain. And then summertime is going to come. And summertime is the season for ingathering. That's the season when the individual who has planted his field and attended to it and waited for the harvest time to come, that's the time when he must get out into the field and he must labour. He must labour. Much of the fruit in the scriptures is called summer fruit. If you just go over a little bit there in the Old Testament to the little book of Amos. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter 8. And look at the first two verses of this chapter, just to underscore this point of summer fruit and the summertime being the season of ingathering. Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. The same thought is brought out here in the use here. This time it's a basket of summer fruit. But you'll see the connection with the reaping in of the harvest and the summertime. This is the season in which it is to be brought in. The same thought is being illustrated here to Amos in his day when he was preaching. This is a season of opportunity, and the season is not to be missed. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, because that's the season for ingathering. You can't afford to miss it. In the course of the year, as the season goes round, the early rain comes, as I've said, for the planting time. The latter rain comes to enable it to ripen and to give it that little final burst so that there will be a good yield in the harvest time. Then comes the summertime, the opportunity to gather things in, and it's a season that cannot be missed. It cannot be missed. Even the little creatures of the earth know that. In Proverbs 30 and verse 25 it says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Oh, God has written this principle into the whole of creation. He has stamped it even upon the most insignificant of the little creatures that he has made. The little ants, he says, they're not a strong people, but this they know. They're to gather their meat in summertime. This is the season of opportunity, and it's a season not to be missed. And men and women, as it is in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. There are seasons of opportunity that God gives in the spiritual realm. There are seasons of opportunity that God gives to men and women to get right with God, to come to Christ and to be saved. God gives individuals seasons of opportunity. There are times when the dew of heaven comes down upon their souls and God speaks in a particular way, whether it's through his word or through circumstances generally, maybe even through trials that come into somebody's life. There is a special season of opportunity that God is bringing across someone's path that they might get saved and get right with God. And Jeremiah is conscious of that with regards to his own people. He thinks of the prophets that have gone before, the word that has been preached to this people, the exhortations that they have received. And now Jeremiah says, when we get to chapter 8 and verse 20, the summer is ended. The season of opportunity has come to a close. You see, that gives far greater force then to the conclusion that he has made. We are not saved. We are not saved, and the opportunity, the season for getting saved is over. Is it any wonder that he then says in chapter 9, verse 1, oh, that my head were waters. For there is this truth dawning on his soul. This is the reality of my people. They are not saved, and even worse, the season of opportunity to get saved is over. And if you're unconverted tonight, You need to make the most of your seasons of opportunity. During those special times when God speaks to you, as I say, whether through his word or through circumstances or maybe trials, you are to seek him. Seek him while he is to be found. The scripture tells you, call upon him while he is near. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. You see, all of those texts of scripture, well-known texts of scripture, all feed into this thought. There is a season, there is a time when God gives you opportunity to get right with him. And you cannot afford to waste that season of opportunity. Go over to Revelation chapter 2, please. And here, in the message to one of these churches, there's a very interesting statement that is made. Revelation chapter 2, it's the words that were spoken to the church of Thyatira. Let's take verse 20 and 21. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now here's the words I want us to notice, verse 21. And I give her space to repent. And she repented not. I give her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There's the Lord again bearing testimony to this truth. He gives seasons of opportunity, time, space for people to get right with God and turn to him. But as we know very well from the physical world around us, the summer season doesn't last. As in the natural realm, so in the spiritual realm, the summer season comes to an end. Autumn comes, winter comes. There is that onward march every year of the seasons. No one can resist them. No one can hold back the seasons. One season will give way to the other, and the summertime will come to an end, and that season for ingathering in the physical realm comes to a close. And autumn comes, and that window of opportunity shuts. And gone is the opportunity for that year of gathering in the physical harvest. And as it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. God does not always speak to sinners. God does not always speak. God's seasons of striving with sinners comes to an end. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God's seasons for dealing with men and women come to a close. And how fatal it is when that happens. Do you remember the man Nabal that we read of coming into contact with David? And how he mistreated David's servants and showed no respect and regard to David. Now remember, David was God's anointed, and ultimately Nabal was doing it to God. And he mocked the idea of ever having any semblance of respect and regard for David and giving him any provision. But it's interesting to notice that in that man, Nabal's life, he was destined for hell long before he died. It tells us in the scriptures, his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it's not referring to his physical death, for he lived on for some days after that. His heart died within him. It's talking about him spiritually. It's talking about his opportunity to get right with God. And his own wife said about him, that he was named Nabal, and well named, for he was a fool. The word Nabal means fool. And he was a fool. And he died a fool. His season, his opportunity to get right with God had come and gone. And that's what Jeremiah is emphasizing here in chapter 8 and verse 20 with these words. The summer has ended and we are not saved. He's lamenting over the fact that for this people, their opportunity to get right with God has come and gone. And they're still in an unsaved condition. How tragic. And yet that can be the same for you tonight if you're not saved. That's the teaching of the Scriptures. One final thing I want you to consider, the opening few words of this text. The work of the harvest completed. The harvest is past, Jeremiah says. The harvest is completed. With the end of the summer comes the end of harvest time. The ingathering of the precious grain is complete. By that time, all the harvest has been safely reaped in, has been gathered into the garner. The harvest is past. All that's going to be gathered in has been gathered in. You see, there will be those who will make use of the season of opportunity. That season for gathering in, if we think of the physical realm, there will be those that will make use of it. We quoted a little moment or two ago from Proverbs chapter 10 that says, "A wise son gathereth in summer." You see, it's the individual who is wise. It is the individual who understands things as they are. It's Proverbs 10 and 5 reads, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." It's the wise individual who makes use of the season of opportunity and gathers the harvest in. That's out busy in the field, gathering in the physical harvest. That's a wise individual. But it's an individual that brings shame upon himself and upon all who know him, that sleeps in harvest time, that sleeps in summertime. But there is those who will make use of the season of opportunity, and there will be a harvest that is gathered in. Just as there is in the physical sense, just as we're here this Sabbath day and this Sabbath evening to acknowledge the Lord's goodness over the harvest time and the fact that there has been an ingathering, so there will also be an ingathering in the spiritual sense. God will have a harvest. Of that there is no doubt. There is a harvest that the Lord will gather in. And he will safely bring in all who will be saved. From among the teeming masses of humanity, God will gather in a people for himself. He will call them by his mercy and by his sovereign grace. He will bring them unto himself. They will hear his voice. They will not harden their heart. They will bow the knee. There will be the fruits of harvest. There will be the fruits of harvest. There will be those golden sheaves that are gathered in, but will be brought to Christ. They will be counted among the people of God. Let's turn over to the New Testament a moment to look at some of the words that the Lord Jesus employs in this account, and also are used that within connection with him. First of all, go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 3. And here it's the work of the forerunner, John the Baptist. And he's announcing what it is that the Savior is going to do. Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner." Here's the harvest. Here's John the Baptist prophesying what Jesus Christ is going to do. When you get to verse 13, here's the Savior starting his earthly ministry. It says, "Then Jesus cometh from Galilee." And here's the beginning of his public ministry. But just before that, just before the Savior begins his public ministry, John the Baptist makes this announcement about him. He says he's coming and he's going to gather his wheat into his garner. Well, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be souls that are reaped into Christ and brought to know him. And the truth for us to face up to tonight is, well, are we going to be among that harvest? Are we going to be among that people gathered in? Are we going to be the golden wheat gathered into the garner? Will we be part of Christ's harvest? For a harvest he will have. There is no doubt about that. You see, just as he has made the promise that there will be seed time and harvest for the world. I know there's places in the world tonight that there's people who are starving with hunger. But there's enough food in the world to feed the world if it was just properly and evenly distributed. There's enough food in the world to feed the world. It's man's selfishness that causes places tonight to be starving. And yes, there are parts of the earth that are not as fruitful because of the climate and the ground and so on. But there's enough food in the world to feed the world. If man wasn't as selfish and as foolish as he is. And the Lord keeps his promise. Now, the promise that he made away back in the days of Noah, that there would be seed time and harvest, wasn't just limited to some parts of the world. It was a promise for the whole world. It was for the world that Noah came out of the ark into. The whole world. The Lord says seed time and harvest will not cease. And just as there is the promise that God will be faithful to his word and keep his promise with regards to the physical harvest, so he will keep his word with regards to the spiritual harvest. There will be a harvest. There will be an ingathering of souls into Christ. Will you be among them? Will you be part of that harvest? Gathering the wheat into the garner. But as with the harvest, you'll notice that there's a separation there in verse 12, Matthew 3 and verse 12, if we go back to that text again. There's here the division between the wheat and the chaff. It's the grain that is wanted. It's the grain that is precious. It's the grain that's going to be gathered in to the garner. And there's the process that is being mentioned there in verse 12 of separating the golden grain from the rest of the stock that's worthless. And there's going to be the threshing. And then there's going to be the separating. Verse 12, the opening part, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. That's a reference to how they separated the wheat and the chaff. In a bygone day, they did it on the winnowing floor. And they would have set up something like a platform out in the field, and they would have gathered it all in there, and they would have first of all threshed it, and in among the grain there would have been the chaff, the little bits of stock that were in among the grain. And how do they separate that out? They're not going to go through each individual bit picking it out. They'll never get it done. Well, what they had was a winnowing fork, and They would put that into the grain, and they would just throw it up in the air, and the Bible talks about the wind coming through the threshing floor, and the wind would catch the chaff and take it away. And the good, substantial wheat would just fall back down onto the threshing floor, because it had substance. And the chaff that was light and worthless, it would be blown by the wind just off the threshing floor. Maybe just out onto the ground again. And that process would be repeated over and over and over again until the chaff was separated from the wheat. Until at the end you just had the golden wheat. This is what is precious. This is what is going to be gathered into the garner. This is what the harvest is all about. This golden grain. And on not all that far away there was the pile of chaff. And it tells us there in verse 12, Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The wheat is gathered in, there is a harvest, and then God deals with the chaff. Now, are we wheat or chaff? That's the question tonight, my friend. Are we wheat or chaff? Are we going to be the golden grains gathered into the harvest, into the garner? Are we going to be those won for Christ, brought to know Him, made wise unto salvation? See our need of Christ and run to Him, flee to Him. Or are we going to be the individual who refuses to come? And you miss your opportunity. And you end up being the chaff that will be burned with unquenchable fire. Are you chaff or wheat? The harvest is past. The summer has ended. And we are not saved. Is that going to be your conclusion? Is that going to be the summary of your life? I trust not. I trust that there'll not be weeping over you, even as Jeremiah wept over his people when he realized what was going to happen. I trust that it's not weeping over you, but that there would be rejoicing. If you're not saved in this meeting tonight, may the Lord bring you to Himself. Make use of your opportunity. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, thank the Lord for a season of opportunity. Thank the Lord that He is, and make use of it and get to Christ. May the Lord bless His word tonight to all of our hearts for His name's sake.